Thank you, business family. That was a blessing. And I grew up in a German home. My dad grew up with German. My mom understood it. She didn't speak it, but he never taught it to us kids. And if I have any regrets, that might be one of them, that I didn't learn that along the way. He explained to me, he said, well, you know, I'm a baby boomer, and as are my siblings. And he said, you know, learning German and being a little more overtly German in that era was not necessarily something that was wise, and I think they're a little bit fearful, and so didn't promote it maybe as much during those years. So anyway, I'm glad for what we heard today. What a blessing that was. I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 3 here this morning. We have maybe one of the most familiar passages of Scripture, and we're going to use this as a launching point to talk about the greatest gift. Now, whether you realize it or not, most of you have your strategy for giving. And that strategy may be shopping on Christmas Eve day. It may be just saying, hey, let's just give everybody money because that's just a whole lot easier. And then that way they get what they want because they can go and spend it however they would like. You may be a planner from right after last Christmas and be planning for the next one and accumulating gifts, maybe making gifts through the year. I know I read of one man who talked about how that his mom would just all through the year just be crocheting and knitting and making gifts for all the family members throughout the year. So we all have our strategies, and there are guidelines that God even, I believe, and principles gives to us in finding the right gift. And I want us to see these guidelines here today regarding the greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus Christ, that was given in essence in the very first Christmas. So we're going to see the principles that God lays out for the ideal gift, because after all, God is the ideal giver. We're going to use an acronym here today of the word GIFT for our four-point outline here this morning. So pretty easy to follow, I think. A great gift is going to be characterized by the following. First of all, it's going to be something that is good. And I know all of these things that, oh, come on, Pastor, we know all this already. But I want us to see it as it is related to the gift of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn in your Bibles. First of all, in John chapter 3, we see this wonderful verse, God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he says that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's what some people's perception of God is that he is just one who, as a judge of sin with perfect justice, that's all he's concerned about. And honestly, in God's holy character, he must judge sin. But that's where Jesus comes in, and that's the greatness of this story of Christmas, is that the judgment of sin was placed upon his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we need not be judged. I can't think of anyone, unless they are just pretty loose up in the brain, who would not want to escape judgment of some way. Any criminal is going to do whatever they can to escape having to go to jail, having to go to prison, having to pay the consequences for those things for which he or she is guilty. And we are guilty before God. And yet we have this wondrous privilege because of what Jesus Christ has done and what God determined to give of him for us that we could escape the judgment of God. The justice that must rightly be served was served upon the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to go to James chapter 1 here as we think about the goodness of the gift. James chapter 1. And in this familiar passage of Scripture, we find where God declares to us that He is not the author of sin. We cannot be say that, well, if I'm tempted, I'm tempted of God. He cannot be tempted with sin, verse 13. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And it's interesting because I believe those verses continue here in thought when he says, do not err. In other words, don't be in error. Don't be mistaken with regard to God when it comes to sin. And there's a lot of people who would ask the question, if God loves us so much, why does he allow sin? Have you ever heard that? Well, I have. I've heard that question many times, or some form of it. And so James is making sure to declare to us that sinfulness does not come from God. It comes from our own flesh. And it comes from, of course, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and their willingness to ascribe to Satan's declaration that, hey, you're missing out if you don't eat of this tree, that even though God told you not to eat of it, don't miss out. Go ahead. Try it. It's going to make you wise. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it did increase their knowledge of evil. But it was not in a way that was going to honor God. It was increasing their knowledge of evil in their actual participation in evil. I can know something is evil without having to do it. I can observe it. I can see what it does in the lives of other peoples and the destruction that it brings to their life. I don't have to do it. But Adam and Eve, unfortunately, they did not have that idea, they did not have that understanding. And rather than obey God, they said, well, we're going to go ahead and sin. Well, does that take away from the goodness of God? That he would provide this tree that would he would say, don't eat of it. Some people would just say, well, don't even put the tree there. Well, God is seeking to test and to prove their love for him, to prove their desire to want to serve God over themselves. And that's what we have even today. Am I going to want to honor God and his word and his truth, or am I going to continue in my own way of sinfulness? None of that needs to or should take away from the goodness of God. So he says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So here's the goodness of God. Every good gift. Sin is not a good gift. The evil and the consequences of sin are not representative, obviously, of the goodness of God. But we do have a good God who has provided a way of salvation for us. Now, when we are the one who is doing the giving, it is usually pretty important to put a little bit of thought into that gift, a little bit of care into what we're wanting to give. We want it to be something that the person can use, something that they can appreciate, that they will think, hey, this is a good thing. The only reason you wouldn't want to do that is if you're going to a party where they're giving white elephant gifts, right? And you know what I'm talking about, where you just give something goofy and crazy, something that you know they wouldn't use. Maybe they would keep it for a while and maybe keep it till the next year when they attend another white elephant gift party and they'll give it away to somebody else. God doesn't have white elephant gifts. Jesus is far from what is described in that way of being evil and sinful. Every good giving is that which God provides, and every perfect gift is from above. So we come to realize that God's gifts are always useful. They're always beneficial. Now we know that the greatest gift that he gave to us of his son, Jesus Christ, obviously meets this criteria. The salvation of Jesus Christ is useful. It delivers us from our sin. It is beneficial. It delivers us not only from the sinful results and the destruction that come in hell, but also in this life. The benefits that we receive of living a life of holiness, living a life of Jesus Christ, is something that is of great benefit. And unfortunately, this world doesn't come to understand that because they see far more benefit in living according to their own lust and their own flesh. If I want it, I want to do it. And they deem that to be more beneficial than living as God has designed them to live. That's not the goodness of life. The gift of sinfulness is not a good gift. But Satan is so masterful in being able to shade the ideas of sin and of evil so that he makes them look shiny and glisten and good, and that you're just going to enjoy life if you do all these things that dishonor God. Those things are evil. And that's why he's saying, don't err here. Don't be mistaken about God and about the needs that we have. Our God is good. He is lavish in his generosity, not just in salvation and providing the Lord Jesus Christ, but in providing so many other good things. We've talked about answers to prayer here this morning earlier. And the wonder of God and how he provides for us. He daily loads us with benefits, as we spoke of during our Thanksgiving season. Though there are things that we may not understand of the tools of the Word of God, we know that God gives us things that are going to be beneficial. I don't consider myself to be a real handyman. I try to do what I can around the house and not get hurt, which is kind of a difficult thing because it seems like no matter what little of a project I try to tackle, I'll always come up with a skinned knuckle or a bruise or something. It just always, always happens. And in trying to be a handyman, there are certain tools that you have to have. And I've tried to build up some tools to be able to use. Some of them I have used one time because I just decided this is a little bigger job than what I could tackle. Some I've used a couple of times. Some I've probably never used at all. But when you seek to use tools, one of the things about using them is being able to know how to use them to where they can be useful to you. Because there's a lot of tools that can hurt you rather than be helpful to you. And we have God's Word. We have the truth of God that is intended to be helpful. It's a tool, the Word of God, to assist us. But there are people who stumble over the usefulness of God's Word. And they don't see the profitability of it. And so therefore, they don't want anything to do with it. They think, I don't get anything out of my Bible reading. I can't seem to get anywhere. The sermons seem dry and dull and boring. I don't get anything out of them. And we're missing out on the tools that can help us that come from a good God. People that God uses in our lives to be a blessing to us are tools that can be useful to us, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement. God uses you to be useful tools for me, to be an encouragement to me. And you can be useful in the lives of other people. These are good and perfect gifts that are beneficial. And of course, our sin having separated us from God, condemning us to eternity apart from Him, we have no means of restoring ourselves and our relationship with Him without a Savior. What a good, profitable, beneficial gift. You know, God could have just sent down angels from heaven, and He could have done so many different things to make this world something that is delightful, more so than it already is. Make it to where the temperature is 72 degrees, 24/7, and all around the world, and to where, man, it just wouldn't get any better than that. The grass is always green. The streets would never get potholes, and I'm realizing that after I drove several hundred miles around St. Louis here this last week and back, and just made things so wonderful. But if we were still in our sin, what benefit would those things serve us? To have such delights in a world and to have angels serving us and all of these things that we could imagine. To be able to time travel, to be able to space travel to Mars and wherever you wanted to go. None of those things would be beneficial without the goodness of the gift of God of giving Jesus Christ to pay your penalty on the cross of Calvary. Not only are God's gifts useful and beneficial, they are complete and lacking nothing. This represents the value of the gift that is received. I remember when my kids were younger, my boys were younger, we have gifts that needed batteries. It's like, oh, did we remember to get batteries? Thankfully, Pam was always good about that, and she always had us stocked up to where we were ready to go. Assembly required. I never really enjoyed those gifts very much. But, it was the type of thing where, hey, boys, come on, why don't you help me? Sometimes they were helped, sometimes they weren't. And, let's make sure we're not losing any pieces. Wait, come back with that piece. I need that. There's all those kinds of things of where we can be lacking and things just don't seem to be complete. What we do know is that with what God gives to us, there are no batteries required. What God gives to us, there's no assembly required. Now, God's gifts to us do require faith. They do require patience. And those are some things that can be very difficult for us in life. To have the faith, to believe that what God is doing in my life, that it is going to be for good if I will love Him and seek to honor Him. That it is something that if I will be patient in my hope, that there is a result that is going to come that will be far more grand than I could ever imagine. But all of this is wrapped up in the goodness of God. I was reading in Joshua this past week and ran across this verse where Joshua is getting ready to die, and he is kind of just giving a survey, as he does in the last couple of chapters, of what the Lord has done and what the people need to be doing as they are moving forward. And he says, you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed thereof. You see, this is what Joshua's declaration was to the people, because he remembers a number of years previous when he was going out to survey the land along with Caleb and 10 others of the leads, the heads of the tribes of Israel. And they went out and they saw this promised land that God said, I want you to go there. I have prepared this land for you. And they saw the goodness of the land. They saw grapes and clusters that literally they had to put on racks in between two or four men in order to be able to carry these clusters of grapes back to where the people were, to show them the fruitfulness of the land, but also realizing that there were giants that were there. There was trouble there. It wasn't going to be easy, just like our life isn't easy. Not nearly as easy as what we would like for it to be. And yet, Joshua, obviously, after the people rebelled and they said, oh, we can't go, we don't have the faith to believe. So he went 40 years taking the children of Israel through the wilderness, and where the older folks died off because they didn't believe, and the younger folks come up and they go into the promised land, and God methodically leads them through. They didn't complete the task all as they should have, but Joshua is able to look back and he says, not one thing has failed of the good things that God promised to us. He didn't fail one time. The only time there was failure was because of their failure, not because of God's. That's the way it is with our lives. And if somehow, rather than getting to the end of our life, to look back and say, you know what? God has never failed me. Let's realize that for you younger ones, that God has not failed and God is not going to fail. He is a good God. He's lacking nothing in our lives. He is directing your life. Even though it may look like there's a lot of potholes and pitfalls and curves and obstructions, God is leading and guiding. He is giving you good things that are for your benefit. Talk about something we can use, something that we're going to cherish, something that isn't secondhand or cheap. That's what the gospel is. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, his goodwill toward man. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 84, verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He's good all the time. But not only is a gift that which is good, but it is something that is intimate. Intimacy is something special that is only reserved for special people. Intimacy reveals our heart to someone else. We reserve intimacy for those special people, family, whatever. And when we have a gift that we want to give, it is something that we want to fit them because we care so much about them. We understand that God was thinking of us in a very special way when he gives this unspeakable gift, as is translated in the King James. This idea of unspeakable really has the idea of something that is indescribable. It's something that is far beyond our comprehension in its goodness, but it fits exactly right. He loved us so much, John 3:16 says, that he gave. He didn't love us so much that he would do other things that we might think would be more beneficial than Jesus. He gave his son. And if we believe that our God, the eternal God of heaven, the all-wise God, he is going to do exactly what is right at exactly the right time, the giving of his son was exactly the right fit for every single person on this earth. And Jesus fits your life. If you're a believer in Christ today, you know that. You know that he has filled those cracks. He's filled those empty places in your life that you thought could never be filled with anything else. And if you tried, you couldn't fill it. Jesus is the only one who can do that. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy the deepest need that you have in your heart. That's because of the intimate love that God has for you. There are a lot of things in our life that are so meaningful, that are so close to our heart that we're just unable to express them. And that's a little bit of how Paul talks about this gift of the Lord Jesus. I just can't describe it. There's not enough words to be able to declare. And I believe that our eternity is going to be filled with seeking to give the praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are going to see his fullness of glory. And it is going to be such that we're just going to think, man, I just can't say enough about this. In our home, Ryan and I were, I'm doing a little bit of work in our, I'm not doing the work, I'm paying for it to be done. Because of the things that I described for you earlier. We're getting new countertop in our kitchen and some other things. And we got it put in this last week when I was gone. And I came home and I'd gotten some pictures. And you can ask Ryan, I just every 30 seconds, I said, wow, this is so nice. You know, and I even told him, Ryan, I'm sorry that I'm going on about this, but I just can't believe how beautiful this is. And there's still a little bit more to go. So Ryan's going to have to put up with a little bit more of me trying to describe the joy that I have in seeing the improvement that this has made in our kitchen. And it'll take me a while, and I'll finally run out of time and run out of words, and then we'll get on with life. But I think that's a part of what eternity is going to look like. It is going to be so magnificent. We thought we knew how great heaven was going to be, how wonderful Jesus was going to be. But wow, it is indescribable. Because he is exactly the right fit. The third thing about an ideal gift is not only that it's good, not only is it intimate, but it is free. Ephesians 2:8 is a wonderful scripture for us. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We've talked a lot about grace, and I won't reiterate those things this morning, but oh, the grace of God, the favor that God has given to us, it is full and free. That's what makes it a gift. It is free. It's not given out of obligation. God is not obliged to give it to us. We might think he is. We might have this thought that says, God, you created me, so you need to provide and make sure that everything is going to work out for my life. But you see, my sin, my sinful choices make it to where I deserve whatever I'm going to get in my sinfulness. And I can't make any demands upon God because I have offended him. I've gone against his law. I've disappointed him. I've mocked him, just as you have in different ways. I've scoffed him. My sin has separated me from my God, and yet in his grace, in his love, he graciously said, Scott Cleaver, I know you're a sinner. You're as wicked as anybody that I've ever created because of the sinful condition of your heart. And yet I want to save you. I'm not obligated to do so just because I created you. You chose a path of sin. But I want you to be with me. And the thing about the freedom of this gift is that there's no strings attached. Now, there can be a lot of interesting motivation behind gift giving. Let me give you a couple. There's the gift for a gift. Now, you got to think that statement through just a little bit. The gift for a gift. Everybody has done this before. It's where you get a gift from someone, you think, oh my, they gave me a gift, I've got to get them a gift now. Right? I'm seeing some folks chuckle, and so I know. We've all been there. I think, man, I didn't expect them to get something for me. Okay, let me go out to the store. That's where some of the Christmas Eve shopping comes in, right? Because they give something to you kind of last minute. It's like, we got to get out and do something here. And we try to figure out, okay, how much is the gift they gave to me worth? And so that I can at least equal it or do better, right? Okay? The gift for gift. I think we all know that's not the way God operates. He is a God of grace. He gives something that we don't deserve. He is not looking for a gift in return from us. He's not obligated. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. He gives because he loves. It costs something to get it. It costs something to give it. But it costs us nothing to receive it. There's another form of gift giving that's not a part of mentality of God. And that is the gift for a favor gift. The person that gives this gift, they may not expect a gift in return, but they're giving a gift deep down, hoping and expecting that you're going to do something nice for them and be nice to them. Now, we may not necessarily be in this category as much as we have been in that first one. But this is the kind of person that loves to keep score, and it's like, okay, I gave you something now. I'm, you know, thinking you ought to give me some time, give me something here, because after all, I gave you something. Is that a real gift? Is that grace? Because that's what gift giving should be. It should be gracious to where there's no expectation of anything in return. Now, let me say this about God. Many people mistakenly see God's grace as something given that has an expectation of return. And this is where we can get into some problems here of legalism, to where we say, well, God has done this for me, so I've got to do something for him in return. That's not the way God operates. God is a God of grace. Favor that is given. He didn't expect anything in return aside from faith, aside from trust. And his desire is that when we see the love that he extends toward us, that we would just simply choose to love him in return. It is our choice to accept or to reject. But let's understand that the gift of grace just involves a life of grace. God, I love you. You have provided so much for me. And I see that you are the truth. You are the best way. This is the greatest gift that you could give to me. I'm not obliged to have to do anything, but I get to choose to do so. The last thing that I want us to see this morning about gift giving is that it's good, it is intimate, it is free, and the ideal gift is timely. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? So that he could redeem us. Timeliness involves several things. First of all, it involves ability on the part of the giver. You know, when we want to give a gift, we find some way to be able to do so. If we're really convinced we want to do it, we'll find a way to do it. If it means making something, if it, you know, whatever it might entail, we'll find a way. And we know that God is the one with the most ability of all. Ability means that the giver has the resources to be able to provide the perfect gift, the right gift, the gift from the heart. It might be through a purchase. It might be through working for them, doing something, being creative to provide a wondrous gift. For a child, that might mean saving up their allowance. If that's how they operate in their family, maybe earning some extra money. Maybe being creative and making something for a parent at school or a craft or something. Or it may be, Dad, can I borrow some money so that I can buy you a Christmas gift? We need ability to be able to give a gift. God has the greatest ability. He sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. We also know that timeliness not only involves ability, but it involves a need on the part of the receiver. We know there are certain gift-giving times, Christmas, birthdays, maybe other times of the year. But there's some times where we just give a gift to give a gift, just to give favor, because we know there's a need. God prompts us to give. God prompts us to do something extra, something special, something that is unexpected, to show favor. And when God prompts, we know that it is timely, because God knows the need better than we do. I've had situations where I have had a need, God knew about it, other people didn't, and someone maybe just sent me an anonymous gift or something happened. And there was some extra resources, and God paid for whatever that need was. He knew it ahead of time. And those are wondrous blessings. God is right on time every time. Now, our lack of patience causes us to lose our focus about God's timeliness. We think, man, God, you're late on this. Whoa, wait a minute. Be careful. Do you really believe in the sovereign God of the universe, in his perfections? Then you're not going to call him late. You're not going to say, God, you made a mistake here. You didn't do this in the right time. You didn't do it in the right way. God always, always does it right. And we need to ask God to give us a heart and a mind and a life of faith to believe that God is always good. He's always right. He was always timely. And we see our need, but you better know God knew your need long before you even were born. He knew what that was going to be. He knew where you were going to be right now, what your needs were going to be right now, what they're going to be next week. And you think you know what your needs are next week, but God knows them better than you do. And God's on time. Whenever you wonder about the timeliness of God, you can go to 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter talks about the time structure that God has. When he says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. God knows time. He's eternal, but he understands timeliness. And when the time was exactly right, God sent Jesus. Not a moment sooner, not a moment later would have been appropriate. It was the exact right time. We believe that. We trust our God in that regard. And of course, the needs of the people of that day were great. They needed to see Jesus during those 32, 33 years of his life. The disciples were prepared. God had them to where they could be of a service and learn from the Lord. Even in all of their mistakes, all of their failures, those were the guys God had in mind to learn under Jesus. The people who were paralyzed, the people who were blind, the people who were lame and couldn't walk, God knew that they would be there and that Jesus would encounter them. Every single detail was exactly the way God deemed necessary to get his message across. And God works the same way in your life today. Everything that comes across your way. Let's see the timeliness of God's gift for us. Because God uses those times as an opportunity to teach, to instruct, to guide, to lead, not just in your life, but in the lives of other people. You see, he's fitting together this huge puzzle of everybody's lives that fit together as we interact. And he is doing what is right. So gift giving involves an ability that is coupled with a need to create an opportunity. It's nice when we can be on the giving end, but oh, how wondrous it is to be on the receiving end as well. Let's look for opportunities to give in a timely manner. Let's see how God is giving to us, how others are ministering to us in a timely manner. The key is the opportunity. And of course, Jesus is the greatest gift, as we've already explained. In his timeliness, he knows the time when we should acknowledge our need of a Savior and be saved. To receive the gift, and then to continue to receive his wondrous gifts as we grow in our faith. As we close, there was a cartoon that showed up a number of years ago that showed a little boy that was gazing into a store window, and he saw a sign, and the sign in the window said, "Have the best Christmas ever." And the little boy was thinking about that statement, "Have the best Christmas ever," and very thoughtfully he said to himself, "It's pretty hard to top the first one." The first Christmas, Jesus coming to this earth, we can't top it. Let's see the value of this gracious gift. I hope these reminders will serve us well here in our celebrations so that we don't get sidetracked. We don't get ambushed by all the commercialism and things it's so easy to do, the things that can distract us from the real reason for this season. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, for the message of your word. And Lord, I pray that you will help us. We're going to be giving gifts. Maybe some have already done it, giving gifts. Maybe there's still some shopping. But Lord, help us as we contemplate the most wondrous gift of all, Jesus. We thank you, Father. We can't thank you enough. And we will continue to thank you for all eternity. And so, Lord, use your word to encourage and speak to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.